deeply beg an interest in your prayers in the time that I'm standing before you. If you have your Bible and would like to turn with me, I'd like to go to the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew. My mind has flip-flopped throughout this week. And, you know, the scriptures are precious, beautiful things. But there are sometimes scriptures are more precious than others. And in reading this, it touched me deeply, so I trust it's of the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" You know, if we didn't have the scriptures, if we didn't know the story, if God had not revealed it to us, it would be a great mystery why God would still eat, even to this day, even in this moment, eat with publicans and sinners. Why he would have the halt. Why he would have the lame. Why he would have those that are dull of hearing to sit at his table and to feed them from his own storehouse. Why he would call men from all walks of life to become servants, to feed that which the Lord has provided. You know, preaching in many ways, it's not what you bring to the table, it's what the Lord would have you bring. You know, forgive me for my base metaphor, but it's awful like studying the Word of God is awfully like grocery shopping. You get some things that are preserved, things that might last a while, and then you get some fresh things, you get some things new and some things old, and then the bridegroom shows up and says, "I would have you feed this to my bride." And you better, when you go to your pantry, have some stuff in it.
Yeah.
Now, there have been times where I've made a last-minute grocery trip. I felt like I did that a little bit while ago. But we're to feed the Lord's sheep with the feed that He would have.
Yep.
Because we sat not at our own table. We don't sat in our own houses. We come to the house of God. We sat at God's table. We sat at the bridegroom's table. And we are fed of His hand. God forbid, and shame on the man that would bring his own things into God's house.
Amen.
Shame on the man that would bring anything out of someone else's field. Because this is his bride. And he is very loving of his bride. He cares what she concerns. He cares what feeds her, what preserves her, what sustains her in this life. She needs those things. We need those things to live in a low ground of sin and sorrow. But yet, he said, "Why eateth thou with publicans and sinners?" Although this bride is beautiful, it's the most beautiful thing here on this earth. I can't lie and say that we're not publicans and sinners, even to this day. To say that we have no sin is a sin.
Yeah.
To say we are not sinners is to call God a liar. And I would not call God a liar. Let God be true in every man. But yet, He chooses to sit with publicans and sinners. What wonderful grace that is. What a wonderful message that when we come to the house of God, we can come in earnest expectation and hope that He has promised to be with us. That where two or three are gathered together in His name, there will I be in the midst of them. That He's deeply delighted in coming, and He sings in the midst of the congregation. He's deeply delighted in this. He's ravished.
Right.
He's ravished when we come together in His name. Song of Solomon chapter 4 says he's ravished with one of her eyes
right.
and one
right.
chain of her neck.
Right.
Thanks be to God, it doesn't take the whole body of the bride to please the Lord. That even when we meet together, and we're such a small portion, we're just the remnant of the bride, we're just the remnant of the house of Israel. But yet when we come together in this small place, when we come together in this small place for a short time, the Lord is deeply delighted in it. He is ravished by it. He's constrained by it. He takes joy in it. You know, don't ever discount that the Lord enjoys being with His people. He came here for 33 and a half years. He suffered things at the hand of evil, wicked men just to be close to His people. He suffered the wrath of God just so that you would be with Him. Not that He just came and visited for a little while, but that one day He'll take us home with Him. That's how much he enjoys being in the midst of his bride. But we're publicans and sinners. We're not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth he has shown us. We're not worthy to unlatch his shoes. Yet he's pleased to dwell and not just be in our presence, but feast with us and to give us of his own table freely, liberally, of the things that he would have us to sustain us, to give us joy, to give us those things we stand in need of, to nourish that inward man, to strengthen us for days to come. He gives us all the things that we stand in need of. That's the reason why it's so important to preach the whole counsel of God, because it's for God's people. But listen to the answer. Because without the Scriptures, without what God has revealed unto men, what God has divinely inspired and providentially preserved for us to read and to study, to show ourselves approved unto Him, I would have no clue why I would ever feel the presence of God. Because I know myself. I know my sins. I know how worthless I am. I love the Roman centurion. It always brings a tear to my eye when I think he says, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house."
Right.
But just say the word.
Amen.
You know, Mephibosheth, he's one of my favorites. I can't get out of touch with him. I'll preach about him. Sorry.
No.
He says, what right have I to cry unto thee? You've done so much for me. What right have I to cry unto thee? You know, when people start to dishonor God, to me it's like they're putting God too low and themselves too high.
That's right.
There's beauty in depravity. Depravity is something we teach because it's something that's true. But the beauty is not because we're depraved. The beauty is that this, in spite of us being depraved, God loves us. That's where there's beauty, because you can't be too bad. You cannot be too bad to get outside of God's love. You cannot be so sinful that God's love cannot reach you. If I make my bed in hell, there comes thou art there. He can reach us at the lowest depths, which we were. We were at the lowest depths. We were completely and totally depraved, without help, polluted in our own blood. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, and that's what I wanted to get to. Brother, stirred my mind up on mercy this morning. Because listen to what Jesus responds to, his response to the Pharisees. He said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, there is a doctrinal principle in there that tells us that those who do not have the Spirit of God in them do not think they're self sick.
Right.
Each and every human on this earth has a chronic disease which is unto death, and that's called sin. And except the Lord comes back, it'll kill us all. We're all sick. But there's a difference. He said those that be whole. That was whole in their own eyes. It wasn't whole in the sight of God. None of them could stand in the sight of God. But they were whole in their own eyes. But there were those that knew they needed a Savior. There were those that felt the gap. Who felt the distance. Who felt the insurmountable debt. Who knew they were not worthy. And this, they felt to be sick. They knew, they felt their sickness, I'll put it that way. But he tells them in verse 13, he says, Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's talking out of Hosea. And that's not my intention to follow that thread. But listen to what he says. He says, I will have mercy. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 103. Most of my time over there praying about what I could cut out of this chapter. But just for time's sake, there's so much. But just for time's sake, let's start in verse 8. said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And this is the verses I wanted to get to. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You can follow this all the way back to Genesis, where the Lord took a handful of dust. And I'm using my own words. He says, form man out of dust of the earth. Didn't say take it up in his hand. But in my own mind, you know, it says all the nations of the earth are as the dust in the palm of his hand. I believe it's in Isaiah 40. He took just a little bit of dust. Had no life in it. You know what it takes for life? Water. You know what's not in dust? Water. Or else it'd be mud. There was no potential for life. There was no ability for life. It was dead. By every sense of the word, it was dead. It was inert. It didn't have the ability to bring forth even the smallest of seeds. You know, you can take seeds. I grew up on a farm. And you could at one time go to our freezer or in our barn where it was real dry and find seeds of okra and seeds of peas or corn or whatever. You know why we kept them there? It's because it was dry. And as long as it was dry, it wasn't going to sprout before the time we wanted to plant. So you can put all the seeds you want to in dry dust and it will not spring forth. Now there's a whole message in that root that came out of dry ground. It wasn't the ground that brought them forth. It was God.
That's right.
But he took a handful of dust and he looked at that dust and chose to love it. How amazing is that? The creator of the universe says, you know what? This dust will I love. This dust will I put my name on. This dust will I send my son for. This dust I'll bring home to me. Now, yeah, I know a lot of people that go to the beach and they'll take a look, you know, especially people in the woods they ain't never seen sand before. Get a little bottle and take sand home from the beach. I've personally never done it, but I know people who have. It's just sand. I mean there's trillions of grains of sand all over the earth, and you're going to pick on a little bit of the bottom. But there's no value in it. You can get it anywhere. You can get dust anywhere. I dare you to be a dust salesman. There's no value in it. There's no value in that dust, but yet the Lord placed value in it. He placed a value beyond anything of that which we can imagine. He placed his love and he placed the spirit of his son in it. So that when he looks at that dust, he sees his son. His well-beloved son, in whom, his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. When he looks at that dust, he sees his son. How amazing is that? That's plenteous. Plenteous mercy. But we can see, even though that dust failed, that handful of dust shortly thereafter did what the one thing he wasn't supposed to do and cast all the other dust into death and sin, death and trespasses and sins. I asked this question at lunch when we were talking about this. I said, is it easier to stomp out 2 cockroaches or 6 billion? Why would not the Lord take those 2 people off the face of the earth, turn them back into dust, you know, retry it and put it. There's only 2 of them at that point. Because he loved the people. Mm-hmm. before he ever took that dust, he loved them.
That's right.
He loved the people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe. And he covenanted with his son for that people. The reason why I bring that to your attention is although Adam and Eve that day died in death and trespasses him, they lived almost for 1,000 years. Because the Lord was not willing for his seed to perish. That which he paid for, that which he loved to perish. You see so many times where man fails God again and again and again. You can see where Moses struck the rock the second time, yet God was merciful. You can see where Abraham when he failed. You can see every single one of them, Solomon, David, all of them failed. Yet God was plenteous in mercy. You know, see, this is our mind. Even as corrupt as we are, when we're right and someone else is wrong, we don't mind being just. We don't mind pointing out other people's flaws. It's when we're wrong, we want mercy. You know, it says, Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's talking about loving receiving mercy. I believe everybody loves receiving mercy. I think it means love giving mercy. I think it's the same problem that the Pharisees had in Matthew chapter 9. When he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. They had no mercy in them. They saw somebody that they saw as wrong and they felt as right and they said, well, he must be wrong with them. Yeah, they don't deserve mercy. Well, the fact of the matter is, none of us do. We're all still dust. Abraham would call himself dust and ashes. You can see this over and over again when people would tell you, talk about that lineage, Brother Gary, talk about that lineage. You can see mercy throughout that. You can see mercy in Rahab. You can see mercy in David. You can see mercy in each and every one of those. Why? Because he remembers our frame. That we are dust. Now that does not mean he sweeps our sins under the rug. You know, I'm careful when I say that. I've heard it said, but we don't pay for our sins. Because the Lord did that. And the payment for sin is death. So if you feel a little chastised, you're not paying for your sin. You're getting chastisement of the Lord. Because the only payment for sin is death. And unless you drop dead right as you do it, you understand what I mean. We don't pay it to the fullest. Now, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So there is even comfort in chastisement. And the Lord chastises those he loves because he desires fellowship and us to walk in the way that he would have us. Because, it's like growing a vine. If you don't train it up and the way to go, it'll just go all over the place. There's some pruning that takes place. There's some guidance that takes place. But it's not done out of hatred. It's not done out of, judgment, so to speak. It's done with the intention of love. But you can follow this. I'm almost out of time already. Zabed is probably the best example of mercy that I can think of. And for time's sake, I won't turn over to it, but it showcases what I'm talking about. Ziba started out pretty good. He pointed out Mephibosheth to bring before King David. And after a while, Ziba betrayed Mephibosheth. He ran off and left him where he was at. And went and told the king a lie. And when the king came back, he found out the truth of the matter. Mephibosheth came to him, and there's an interaction that goes on. I don't know if to read it for time's sake. But David says, and this is a good litmus test to see if you have mercy or not. See if you're in the right mind. David says, God just split the land. But most of us want to put ourselves in Mephibosheth's shoes and say, well, he should just go ahead and just take Ziba out the way and give them all. You know, he wronged them. The fact is, we've all wronged our God. Thanks be to God that each time we fail him, he doesn't take all away. There's some things that we lose in this life. We lose fellowship. We lose fellowship with God. We lose fellowship with one another when our sins can separate us from the fellowship of God. But he doesn't take it all away. Thanks be to God. When we're like David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then covered it up, he never lost his internal inheritance. He never lost his sonship. He lost his fellowship. And he lost his joy. He says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. It doesn't say return unto me thy salvation. Or return unto me my salvation. But rather the joy of the salvation which the Lord had for him. He says, for he knoweth our frame. In verse 14 of Psalm 103, he says, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. How great, how plenteous is God's mercy. We'll never see the end of it. We will be enraptured in God's mercy till past the end of time. Through all eternity. He didn't give it. He gave it freely, but it was not without cost. The reason why we can hope in mercy, have our earnest expectation of mercy, is because the mercy was not based on anything we've done. We're but dust. We couldn't earn it. The reason why we have an expectation, because it tells us to hope in mercy, to have an earnest expectation of mercy. The reason why we can have an earnest expectation in mercy is because Christ paid for it. Mm-hmm. Every drop of mercy we receive, the Lord bought and paid for it. He remembers our friend with the dust, but it's dust that he loves. And we won't stay there. We won't stay there. We'll be where he is. And we'll be as he is. What mercy is that? The Lord bless you, my friend.